You may not think of yourself as a natural-born leader, but nonetheless, every single one of us becomes a mentor to someone. Whether you're in the corner office at work with an army of employees at your command, or at home nurturing little ones, God has placed us in positions of authority where we model a godly life. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude his study in Ecclesiastes 8, where we find a helpful section of Solomon's journal that describes the virtues of an effective leader. Chuck titled his message, "The Qualities of a Good Boss."
If you are exercising authority over other people, if your word is a command, if you are in charge, this passage is for you. Because you need some counsel, as I do, from God regarding wise and good leadership. I locate in these verses no less than 5 characteristics of a good leader. Let's take a look at them one by one as we work our way through Ecclesiastes 8, verses 1 through 9. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? I would like to suggest that the first half of the first verse gives us the first characteristic, a clear mind. A clear mind. Now there's a second. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. The second quality of a good leader is a cheerful disposition. Okay, you with me so far? It's a person who has a clear mind, a person who has a happy and cheerful disposition. A third, verses 2, 3, and 4, let's give it to you, a discreet mouth. A discreet mouth, verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, this is addressed to the employee. Notice, we're going to turn it and have us learn something from the side of the employer, but first let's let it say what it says. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Stay loyal to your boss. Do what he asks you to do. Be faithful. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Look at that. Don't lead an insurrection. Don't join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who says to him, what are you doing? There are some things you don't walk into your boss's office and ask. Okay, so much for the employee. Faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness, supportive. Bosses, look at the twice reference to the command or the mouth that you have. The command of the king, verse 2. The word of the king, verse 4. Your major vehicle of leadership is your tongue. As far as every day is concerned, what comes out of your mouth is the tone of the place where you work. Fourth, and it must go with the whole package, is a keen judgment. Keen judgment. Look at verse 5. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. First of all, you have a royal command. My friend, with keen judgment, you have been given the command by God. Promotion comes from neither from the east nor from the west, but it comes from God. Secondly, having a successful procedure thought through. Keep reading. There is a proper time and procedure for every delight. It's the idea of a finished product. The delight of your heart is the accomplished task. And he says there's a time and procedure for it. When a man's trouble is heavy upon him, there's stability under pressure. I especially like verse 7, which may trouble you when you read it. It did me at first. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? If you stay with the context, I'm suggesting no one around you, among your employees or among your subjects, know what will happen. Not one of them knows what will happen. So how can they advise you? Implying what? You must have independent intuition. There's one more. No matter how big the king, no matter how important the president or the CEO, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. There's no discharge in the time of war. You are impotent to change the wind when it's moving in a direction. You're only finite. You cannot change or shape the day of one's death. You can't discharge in the time of war. So I'm going to call this, for lack of a better title, a humble spirit. With some people, you feel manipulated. You feel either used or abused. And you at times are tempted to say, wait a minute, are you using me? You just can't say that. If you have that feeling, more often than not, the person who is doing so lacks a humble spirit. Another wrote, if I appear great in the eyes of others, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without Him. And He's helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me. But I am so concerned that He uses me, and that it is not of me the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He used it. The moment the woodsman throws the axe aside, it becomes old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. A wise superior will allow the Lord God to have control over his power or her power. They will see that they are gifted by the grace of God to do a job, and sometime a vast and terrible job, hard job, demanding job. But in all of the rigors and the discipline of getting the job done, people will remain intact and feeling dignity and important. They will not feel as pawns on a chessboard. Now, before the message comes to a close, I think there are a couple of practical warnings that kind of evolve out of this 8th and 9th verse, or verse section here. Evil will not deliver those who practice it. Referring directly to war and indirectly to the whole scene of taking advantage of people. So the first warning is this. It is inexcusable to take unfair advantage of those under our charge. Evil won't deliver you. You can rewrite the rule and call evil good and good evil, but it won't deliver you. It's inexcusable to oppress, to take unfair advantage. Now, look at verse 9. It falls on the heels of 8. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that's been done under heaven, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his own hurt is the idea. I have seen under the sun this kind of leadership, and it results in the person's own hurt. The leader himself gets hurt. So the second warning is whoever does so hurts himself more than others. I trust that is a fair interpretation of verses 1 to 9. Now, we're not through. I've thought a lot about this matter of leadership. I've thought back to the people who have been influential in my life, and I've thought long and hard about particular superiors who have had roles in my life that have proven to be extremely valuable. And I see these qualities emerging in my mind as I picture them. They personify, none of them, all of them, but most of them. And I come up with two thoughts that to me are worth thinking about as a leader. The first is the value of being a model. Just listen for a moment. High-achieving, hard-charging leaders often overemphasize the achievement itself, the product. Getting the job done. Admittedly, a job must get done. But the leader who forgets that he or she is first a model short circuits the influence they can have. They build in the mind of those around them that the most important thing is things or activity, motion, movement, objectives, get it done, regardless. They forget that the model is what's going to be remembered. I wrote this down. Our example outlives our achievements. You and I can think of mentors. We can't remember precisely what it was they said. We can't even remember all the things they did, probably not even most of the things they've accomplished. But we cannot forget their model. That's why Christ Jesus continues to be that. In the history of time, no one has shaped the thinking of mankind like that model. "We've never seen a man like this man," said his peers. Pilate, after examining him, said, "I find no fault in the man." What a model. As he hangs on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What a model. You as a person exemplify leadership. With children and parents, so with employees and employers. They cannot forget the person that's doing the leading, nor could they if they tried. The value of being a model. Now here's the second, and it goes with that first one. The vision of seeing a cycle, C-Y-C-L-E, a cycle. We are greatly tempted as leaders to see the objective in front of us. We've got to get that done. And that becomes the single drive of our lives. Forgetting that around this objective and beyond it are people who will someday be in leadership. And we are really cycling ourselves out of leadership and cycling into our roles, new leaders. It's called discipleship in some circles. It's called rearing a family when it happens in the home. Easy to think the most important thing in this home is to get the dishes done, get them done now. That is very important on occasion. And to sweep or vacuum, when it gets ankle deep, you've got to do something about it. Okay? But in the process, you've got children that are learning a whole lot about parenting, about being a daddy and being a mama, about how a family works. You're logging memories in the bank. You're putting deposits there behind combinations that only they can open later on when they're leaders and when they're parents. And they open the vault and out come those memories. You're cycling leaders. You're cycling parenting. The vision of seeing a cycle in your leadership. Sales managers, you're training sales managers. Pastors, you're training new pastors. Mothers, mothers. Dads, dads. Businessmen and women, businessmen and women. How else do they learn the ropes? You're cycling them. Don't underestimate it. Boris Kornfeld probably did. Boris Kornfeld. Don't forget that name. Dr. Boris Kornfeld was a Jew who lived in Russia. Raised a Jew. And for some reason, no one knows really why, maybe a slip of the tongue where he referred to Stalin as finite. But for some reason, he was dumped in the gulag and was to there live the rest of his life. He was to keep practicing medicine and keep the slaves alive so they could die with the right records. He was to rewrite the record and say this person is healthy, whether he was or not, and put him back in the slave block and let him do his work so he can die out there of starvation. We don't want him dying in a hospital. He began to see through all of his misapplied politics and philosophy of life. And Kornfeld finally decided There must be another way. And through the influence of a fellow inmate, Kornfeld heard of Jesus Christ and came to know the Messiah, personally received Jesus Christ into his life. The transformation was slow. On occasion, he worked on the very guard that had beaten slaves, and he had a chance to tie an artery loosely so the man could bleed to death and no one would know it. But now Christ lived in his life, and he found himself mumbling on occasion, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass others." Strange words to come from the lips of a Jew in a Russian prison camp. I'm sure he didn't realize what a model he was, and I'm sure he didn't think very much about the cycle. But on one occasion, he was working with another inmate who had cancer of the intestines, looked like he wouldn't live. So concerned was he for that man's faith, he leaned over and looked at that fellow with a melon-shaped head, and he talked to him as he drifted in and out of the anesthesia, and he told him of Christ, and he explained to him the gospel, and told him of the Savior's death and the Savior's resurrection. And when the man would come to, he would tell him more. And then, why, of all things, when the patient awoke, he heard a noise down the hall, and Kornfeld had been brutally murdered. You see, he had reported a guard that had stolen bread from one of the inmates, and the orderly that was reported was thrown into prison for 3 days himself. And he saw to it that Dr. Kornfeld would be murdered. And when the patient awoke that next day, hearing the commotion, realizing all that it meant to have given his life for a cause, he personally received Christ as well. His name is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Because Boris Kornfeld had a vision of the cycle, he used the influence to shape a life that in fact did not die, but has lived on to reshape the thinking of prosperous and materialistic Western America. Who knows how many stories could come belching out of the gulag like that, or out of these United States from your leadership. Don't ever underestimate the value of being a model. And do your best with all of these objectives and all of the achievement that has to get done. I know it has to get done, that you're really involved in a cycle. And bring them in. Bring them on. Tell them the truth. You're going to run across a Solzhenitsyn, and he will outstrip any of your record as you were forgotten. Let's bow together, shall we? So easy for busy leaders today to miss the mark. So easy. Oh, I know you have the standard. You have the assignment from the office. You have to get the job done. Of course you do. That's part of being responsible. But the job that God spells out is never in your job description. Never will be. But see, that's your calling. That's your profession. Physician, attorney, CPA, banker, businessman, businesswoman, pilot, whatever. Your calling is making Christ known. It's telling the Solzhenitsyns who are dying of Christ. It's reshaping your priorities so that you model not materialism, but care and compassion, a cheerful disposition, a clear mind, hope, depth, purpose. You know Christ, you'll not wait until you're on the deathbed, will you? You'll not wait until you hear that it's cancer. You'll act today, won't you? Today, while there's still hope and still a future and still the promising vision of your being involved in this cycle. Because God's doing a work whether you're on board or not. Get on board. Take Christ, the Christ that changed Solzhenitsyn's life and will change yours and is changing mine. Do it now. Do it now. We'd like very much to meet with those who today want to do business with God. Don't put that off. Lord God, thank you for the stories that quietly come from quiet places, obscure places, frozen and barren places. Not just in Russia, but in states like the ones we live in, like the places where we work, through the testimony of physicians and shop workers and bus drivers and mothers and dads and parents and singles alike, career women and strong and competent salesmen, all different professions in that cycle. Give us sensitive hearts, Father, as bosses, to see the potential in those great, though not yet promoted, people about us. Give us a care for their lives, a dignity for their souls, a passion for their future. Loosen the seal from our lips that frequently is there, for who knows what reason, and boldness to speak graciously, tactfully, yet directly about Christ. Lord God, the time is short. May our passion come from wisdom, for we know that you are using us in this generation, and when we're gone, we'll not be used again. I pray for those who have yet to believe that you would come in like a flood and in an irresistible manner turn them from darkness to light. This day, in the name of Christ, who is our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Physician, attorney, CPA, banker, businessman, businesswoman, pilot, whatever, our calling is making Christ known. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, The Qualities of a Good Boss. You'll find us online at insightworld.org. While you're listening today, it's possible you're thinking about the tension you feel at work, either with your boss, your colleagues, or even your employees. Well, Chuck wrote a booklet called It's Time to Embrace Grace. As you read this practical message, you'll be reminded that grace is not only a gift we receive from God, but a gift we share with others. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd be pleased to send you a free copy. Ask for the booklet called It's Time to Embrace Grace. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/embracegrace. Well, here on this first day in July, it's our first occasion to tell you about a brand new publication prepared on your behalf. Chuck?
Of all the questions people ask me about my spiritual walk, one stands out as the most repeated. Hey, Chuck. What helps you stay on target? Great question. And my answer may surprise you. It's been a persistent discipline for decades. It often occurs daily. It's keeping a personal prayer journal. There's something powerful about this tactile experience. Letting the ink flow across the page, distilling my own private thoughts into words scrawled into my journal. It equips me to sustain a life of balance and obedience. Insight for Living Ministries has prepared a brand new journal for you. It's called Passionate Prayer. Along with plenty of room to write down your prayers and all that God is teaching you, I'm also providing real-life illustrations for you. 12 women and men who modeled passionate prayer.
So give us a call or go online or write a letter today. Let us know that you'd like to have a copy. Ask for the spiral-bound prayer journal called Passionate Prayer.
And it's yours when you give a gift of any amount toward the ministry of Insight for Living. Here's our contact information. For the prayer journal, go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Even though we closed the books on our financial year yesterday, it's not too late to make a special contribution. And when you give, we'll say thank you by providing this prayer journal called Passionate Prayer. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or if it's easier for you, go online and make your request at insight.org. Well, if you've been listening to this program for a matter of months or even years, you've been the recipient of someone's thoughtful generosity. We couldn't possibly continue on radio or the internet without the consistent financial help of our monthly companions. Perhaps today's the day you'll decide to become a monthly companion as well. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll present a new series called Living Portraits of the Church on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Qualities of a Good Boss, was copyrighted in 1983, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.